Worship. This is our last week in the book of Proverbs, talking through this idea of wisdom and the need that we have to live well and through God's path and through God's resources to live wisely. And Proverbs is a book that has collections of wisdom in terms of sayings, but also just in shaping how a person perceives and sees themselves in light of reality. And so the idea of this series has been to really seek after God, to say, God, we are people who are seeking to live well. I mean, I don't know anybody truly who says, I think I'm going to do this life thing poorly. I just don't know that people set out to make those decisions, and yet some of us live poorly. We make bad decisions, or there are seasons of our life in which we live poorly. And so this series has been an attempt to submit ourselves to God in this text, Proverbs, and say, Lord, what would you teach us about what it means to live well? Because that's what the book of Proverbs is. It's instructions from a father to a son in this category of wisdom literature, seeking to instruct a child in the way of God and how to live well so that their life will speak and so that their life will be good and they will experience the blessings that God has for them. And I don't know about you guys, I just had a blast. I'm a little bit sad to close the book on Proverbs. Not like we'll necessarily really close it. But in a sense, I've really enjoyed this because I thought I knew what I would be getting myself in for, and I was a little surprised, which is kind of nice when to actually open the Word of God and be surprised at times by what you find there and the way that you're shaped by the text, different than maybe how you even yourself expected it to shape you. And I feel like I've learned a lot in the process of studying this book and together kind of taking it apart week in, week out since January 8th, but what I would love to do, and I know this is a little bit hard, but I would like to maybe get some feedback from you this morning, just as you think about the time that we've spent, especially those of you who've been with us through the whole series, over the last couple months, what have been themes that have stood out to you? Is there something you heard that you felt like was particularly significant to you? Maybe a simple proverb, a verse, or a word that stood to mind. So let's just take a minute, and let me just ask you for some feedback. And again, if we don't have any, that's fine. There'll be other opportunities for sharing. Yeah, go ahead. He says this notion, really, which we launched out on the series is this. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So, and you said you're still trying to wrap your mind around that. Anything in particular challenging for you as you think about that? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So what does that mean in day-to-day life? How does one live in fear of God? And let me just qualify that too, because I think we use the word fear in a way that's oftentimes not representative of what the text is saying. And when the scripture says fear, it's like reverence or living in right relationship. There's a basic posture of a human being who acknowledges God as creator and seeks to live in accordance with what God has revealed through the scriptures and his son. That is living in fear. Living in right posture of reverence, not walking around going, crap, am I going to get hit? You know what I mean? That's not what the scriptures are talking about. And I think that we have to admit that when we come into a passage like that in Proverbs, we all bring our own bit of understanding of what that word means, particularly the word fear, right? I mean, there are people in this congregation who have legitimate reasons in their life to have fear. And to associate that with God, I don't think it's a necessarily healthy thing. So what does it mean to rightly fear Lord and to base your life in that place around that? And how does that manifest day in, day out, giving God the place of primacy in your life? It's a great question. Good. Other feedback? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's great. Let me share with you what I heard her say. She said that in the past, she's found the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, to be a place of extraordinary comfort for her. She opens up the Scripture. She sees Jesus' words of comfort and love and identity there and finds a great deal of comfort in that. And yet in opening the book of Proverbs, she likewise was surprised to find comfort in the restrictions. That as God places limitations and boundaries around human beings seeking to walk in his way, there's a measure of comfort in that as well. There's a part in Proverbs, in Psalm 27, where the scriptures say, Lord, your boundaries have fallen in me for me in pleasant places. So the right appropriation of boundaries in our life creates life. There was a study that was done a number of years ago with children on a playground. Have you all heard of this? And what they did was they did it in two different settings. On one playground, they took all the fences away. And what they found is when kids went out to resources, they gathered in the center of the playground and stayed real close to each other. When they put fences on the playground, the kids played all over the playground, went to the fences, climbed the fences. But the fences provided, those boundaries provided a sense of safety. When we have no boundaries, we don't know where the limits are, so we have to stay in the center to make sure we don't screw up or we don't get hurt. When there are healthy boundaries there, they provide life. We can even test them. Good, great, fantastic. This is exactly the kind of stuff I'm looking for. Good. So you all better be as good. No, just kidding. Yeah. That's fantastic. Yeah, his comment being, for those of you who are unable to hear, and if you didn't, you're lost. He just had this comment that there's a way of attaining success in this world, which Proverbs in some ways talks about, and forgetting God in the midst of that. Whereas the scriptures talk about also, and I'm really going to butcher this, but the scriptures talk in Proverbs about living well in the sight of God, living humbly and receiving God's blessing from that, which may or may not look like success in the world's eyes. Good. Fantastic feedback. Cut, just cut. Yeah. Yeah. Great feedback. He was talking about how the phrase over and over and over repetitively, my son, the declaration, the address, spoke to him in two ways. One, that as a young man, he needs to be looking for people in his life who can speak in that way to him. And then number two, as a father of four kids, how he needs to be training his kids. Yeah, good word. Good word. Just a couple more. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good, good. He just talked about the idea that captured by the word sluggard. It's fun to be called, hey, sluggard, you know. But just how a lot of times for many of us in our lives, the struggle that we have with discipline, about making good decisions about how you spend your time and how the decisions that you make with discipline about how you use your resources, time, money, whatever, make impact later on in how your day goes beyond that time. And so making good decisions in the moment often takes discipline, which is not easy because it means delaying gratification in some way. And yet when you do that, the result of that, the fruit of that, is growth in the ability to do other things later that you wouldn't do in the moment. And so he did, I think, rightly draw attention to the fact that oftentimes the path of wisdom is a harder path. That it takes more out of you to live well than it takes out of you to live poorly. That'll preach, won't it? Yeah, Kareen. Corrine was calling our attention back to Proverbs 9, where we talked about two voices calling out, the voice of wisdom, the voice of folly, both positioned in the same place, the high place of the city, the place reserved for the God. And that we are often, not often, almost always given a choice about which path we were going to walk down and the fruit of either of those decisions in terms of what it creates or destroys in our lives. Wisdom, life, folly, death. Good. Last one. Hey, there's a brave person. Thanks, Jesse. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Yeah, oh, thank you so much for sharing. Jesse, just sharing just about how this the message and the interaction that we had around sexuality, as we find it in the Proverbs, really had the effect of providing some healing in her life in terms of her impression, her understanding of both what had happened in the past and what was available in the future, and not letting what had happened in the past define what would happen in the future. That, again, those boundaries provide a place of life as we submit ourselves to God in those ways. Well, thank you so much for the feedback. It is just always so good to hear. I just want to talk briefly about some of the themes that we've visited over the last couple months as it relates to this topic. We started out by talking about Solomon. You remember Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 when God appears to him in a dream at his coronation and says, anything you ask, I will give to you. And Solomon has the wisdom to ask for wisdom. And we just talked a lot about how oftentimes the things that we put our hearts towards are that which we can access with our senses. It is so tempting to live in the realm of the seen. And Solomon's wisdom was demonstrated by his desire that God would affect what was unseen in him. In other words, his character. Solomon asked for God to give to him the character that he needed to rule well the territory that God had given him to rule, in his case, Israel. We've all been given territory to rule. Our lives, families, jobs, vocations, finances, our bodies with our sexuality, work, our words. These are all territory that we've been given sovereignty over as stewards. Do we have the character to rule those areas well? To be disciplined men and women who live as God would have us live. If we are fixed and fixated on what is seen, then oftentimes we will not make good decisions about the use of our resources and what God has given us. But when we are convinced that reality is more than what we can access with our senses, and that the way to access that unseen reality is through God, then we begin to live differently. We begin to ask for different things. God, open the eyes of my heart that I might see you and live well. We talked about this idea, like Corrine mentioned in Proverbs 9, that we are constantly being called. Wisdom cries out. She has built her house and established its foundations with seven pillars. She says to the simple, come in, dine with me. Metaphors of intimacy, of table fellowship, of breaking bread, of worship is really the metaphor. Worship here. Be trained so that you will not be simple. At the same time, folly cries out from the highest place, the place reserved for the gods, and says, come in and dine with me. But then the Proverbs tell us that her way is the way of the grave, and that the dead live where she lives. And we are reminded through Proverbs of the stakes of life. We hear Joshua say at the end of his life in Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether you serve the God who brought us here or the gods beyond the river, as for me and my household, today we will serve the Lord. This day, every day we decide. This day, Yahweh, wisdom, Christ, we're called constantly. Not in simplistic ways, the angel and the devil on the shoulder, right? But those voices. are calling out to us. And the Proverbs tells us in pretty dramatic fashion, the stakes are not just riches or poor or poverty or one job or the other. It's life and death. We talked about the nature of the person who heeds wisdom's call. We talked about how, in a sense, no one chooses to say, hey, I'm going to do life bad. If there are two voices being called, they're calling out to us, what are the characteristics of the person who heeds the call? What kind of character postures itself in a way that is can hear, that can receive the invitation of God? And so we talked about the necessity of being humble, of knowing that you have need of something beyond yourself. When we humble ourselves and we open ourselves in a posture of receptivity, that positions us in a way that God can pour into us that which we do not have ourselves. And you know what else it allows us to do? To turn to people next to us and say, I need you. I need you. You have something that I don't have. And in order for me to live well, I need you to share with me what you have. To humble ourselves and to depend on each other is a risky proposition. And yet that's the first characteristic of somebody who lives well, who heeds wisdom's call. Another thing is that we have to be people who hunger for it. The beginning of wisdom is this. Remember this proverb? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Like, duh. I mean, it just seems a bit redundant. It's like the Department of Redundancy Department, right? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Well, what's he trying to say? When you hunger for it more than anything else, that's the beginning of wisdom. So it becomes this cycle, this circle that begins to push you in a way towards you hunger for what you have, and then you increases your hunger, and then you hunger for, you know, you see what I'm saying? It builds. And so there's this recognition that we all have within us hungers that are looking for fulfillment. And part of being a person who heeds the call of God is being a person who longs for the things that God longs for. To hunger for that which God longs to provide. We talked about how also part of being a person who is able to hear the call of wisdom is to be a person who hears. But we defined hearing biblically and used James to help us understand that. What did James say? Do not be merely hearers of the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. When God speaks to you, if you want to be a person who has the ability to increase in wisdom and living well, then you've got to be a person who, when you hear God speak to you, you've got to put it into practice. You can't simply just hear and hear and hear and hear and then be like the scriptures say, like a man who forgot himself in the mirror. But you got to be like what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Like the wise person is one who hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like the man who built his house on a rock. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like what? The man who builds his house on sand. So to be a person who grows in wisdom and knowledge means to be a person that when you hear God speak to you, you have the intention and the willingness to put it into practice. And we talked about the alternative. When we are people who do not develop the habit of putting into practice what God has said to us in our lives, then our hearts grow hard and we lose the ability to hear God. Scriptures are very clear. Hardness of heart, sclerata, sclerosis is the word. Hardening of tissue intended to have life. When we have a habit of listening to God and not doing what he says, when we know it's clear, and even when we're not sure of it, but we think we ought to take a step, and we don't do that, it hardens our spiritual hearts. I'm even curious. There's some amazing research out there about how actual heart tissue holds memories. There's just some amazing stuff out there about the unity of the soul and the body in some ways. And so I don't even wonder if there's not real hardening of heart that goes on. Literally. Okay. And then we just talked about four major categories where we need wisdom and which Proverbs explicitly addresses. Work, our words, sex, and money. And I think the thing that someone back here said that was really helpful is that often the teaching came in the form of warning. That's not something we get a lot these days, is it? I mean, besides like national security alerts, like red, green, purple, you know, whatever those things are. You know, that But the scriptures come, the teaching around work, around our words, around our sexuality, around our money, come in the form of warning, which we're not very used to hearing. I mean, but not in an alarmist way. It's not like the robot on Lost in Space, danger, Will Robinson, you know. It's not doing that. It's not trying to be alarmist. It's the warning that a father would give his child in love when he sees his child going on a track that he knows will result in a certain way. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The wise see danger coming, and they hide themselves. The fool proceeds and is punished for his folly. And so warning has the effect of telling us, hey, you're right here, but down here, if you keep going, here's what you can expect at work. Here's what you can expect in your relationships where your mouth uses words in uncontrolled and destructive ways. Here's what you can expect sexually when you live without restraint. Here's what you can expect financially if you stay on this path. Those are good words. Those are boundaries. Your boundaries, O Lord, have fallen for me in pleasant places. So that's been kind of the thrust of this series through Proverbs. And in conclusion, I want to challenge us a little bit with some final thoughts. I mean, you open the book of Proverbs, and there's a sense in which you read these things, and it's kind of like, no duh, right? I mean, it's just proverbial wisdom. It just, in some ways, it's just common sense. And there's a sense in which it's very self-evident. If X, then Y. If you do this, then very logically, this will happen. And sometimes it doesn't seem so self-evident because we're not used to hearing common sense. And there's something very refreshing about being reminded about the reality of how the world is set up. And Proverbs is like that. God has designed creation in such a way that these things happen. There is a link between between deeds and consequences that at least by the reckoning of the book of Proverbs allows no slippage. If this, then that. Right? The subtle implication, though, is this. If you can just live right, your problems will disappear. Do you feel that a little bit in the book of Proverbs? It's proverbial. I mean, it's wisdom that's common sense, but there's a sensation which, at least when I read it, that I go, golly, I just feel like if I could just do everything right, if I could just screw up my will and just make all the right decisions, then I won't suffer. That my life will work. And you know what? There is something to be said for that. I think there are times when we shake our fist at God, and God's like, what are you shaking your fist at me? You're the idiot that made that decision. There's enough resources here to feed the hungry in the world. Don't, you know, lay that at me. You made this decision. You put yourself into $6,000 of credit card debt. Why do you want to say God's not faithful? You see what I'm saying? So there's something very refreshing about that reality. There's something to be said for that. But at the same time, it's just not always true. It's just not always true that if you just live right, your problems will disappear or that you won't suffer. It's just not true. People suffer sometimes as a result of their folly and of bad decisions, but oftentimes just as much through no fault of their own. Have you experienced this to be true? If we read Proverbs too simplistically or without without the counsel of the whole scriptures, then that might be folly too. You know what I mean? See, Proverbs is part of wisdom literature. There are genres of scripture. Gospel is a genre. It's a kind of writing. Epistles are a kind of writing. Apocalyptic is a kind of writing. Wisdom literature is a kind of writing in the scripture that has rules that govern it, and we read it understanding that certain things are at play. And there are a couple other books in the wisdom canon in the scriptures that we read in partnership with Proverbs. Anybody know what those are? Louder? Huh? Psalms has some. Yeah, poetry. Ecclesiastes. One other big one. Job. Read Proverbs over here. Read Job over here. And that's a pretty challenging arrangement, right? Because Job is about a man who's done nothing wrong. God says to him, to Satan in the court of heaven, we read in Job chapter 1, consider my servant Job. There is no one like him. He's faithful. Job lives in robust sanity. And the accuser comes and says, yeah, you give a guy a life like that, what's he got to be complaining about? Take it all away, then let's see how he is. And that's what the book of Job is about. It's a very strong counter witness to the book of Proverbs, isn't it? That there are times when life happens and it happens badly. And God and God's purposes in the midst of that life are inscrutable. And we are surrounded by people who have a form of wisdom that seems like common sense, and yet it is wrong. We see that in the wisdom literature. Quite a different story. In fact, the theme of Job is this: God is God. And he is wholly other. He is inscrutable. And Job comes to that reckoning and worships. The book of Ecclesiastes: all is meaningless. Live life well, and the best life lived well still has moments of despair and meaninglessness. And so the book of Ecclesiastes ends with this: fear God, keep his commandments. In other words, I can't figure this out. I've spent an entire book trying to figure this out. I've spent an entire life searching down everything I can figure out, and it's inscrutable. Fear God, keep his commands. You know what? Guess what? There's even hints of this in the book of Proverbs. Let's look together at five specific proverbs, and let's read them out loud together. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Please read with me. In their hearts, human beings plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Okay? Proverbs 19, 21. Many are the plans in a human heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Good. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24. A person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their way? Okay, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. People may think all their ways are right, but the Lord weighs their heart. And then lastly, Proverbs chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. What are the different writers in the book of Proverbs trying to get across with those five different proverbs? Feedback? Come on. God's in control. Good. Other thoughts? Yeah, the counterpart of that is we think we are, but comma, second half of the couplet, but God is. Right, good. Julie, will you just put that last one back up there, 21, 30, and 31. Good. Okay. Yeah, Matt. Wisdom has its limits. Great. Great, great insight. Yeah. Yeah, Todd. That is great. There's comfort in the fact that we can screw things up and God will work it out. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's not that God prevents all suffering for those who believe. It's that God redeems all things and brings out of all struggles and all suffering life for those who know him, love him, and are called according to his purposes. Good. Any other thoughts about what's trying to be said there, Greg? Like We're given lots of opportunities to allow God to finish the story. And so in a sense, there's a partnership going on here. We're living to the best of our earthly ability, submitted to God, and yet we recognize that there's more than what we have an ability to access. And so in that sense, we're dependent on God to write it. Good, good. Let me just simply just say this. I think all these scriptures say, guess what, folks? God is free. God is not bound by our boundaries. God will be God. That's what holy means. God is more different than us than he is like us. In Christ, we see the revelation of God's nature, his character. But God is wholly other. With Job, we realize that we are limited. We come up against God, and sometimes God is inscrutable. But even there, when we come up against our finiteness, when we come up against our creatureliness, when we come up against that thing, right? There's still a path of wisdom and folly. When we've lived as well as we can live, and we still hit God's freedom, his mystery, his inscrutability, there's still a path of wisdom. And that's what Job tells us. When life doesn't work, worship. It's Job's discovery. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. That's the path of wisdom. We live as well as we can. We still come up against it. We still suffer. We still reach our limitations and want to go, ah, like Job did. And we still have the opportunity to choose the path of wisdom. It takes us back to the main theme of Proverbs. What we started this whole deal with, what we talked about right at the beginning. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the first half of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. This is the heart of this whole sermon series. It's all about an identity shaped in God and in a posture of having God be God and us being his people. That is the beginning of wisdom. The most important piece of wisdom for life is identity and posture. Are you a worshiper who trusts? That's the challenge. That is the challenge. In our hearts, in our work, in our relationships, with our words, in our sexuality, with our money? Do we depend? Are we submitted? That's the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom is the revelation of God himself, because that is to what God aims. And regardless of how you are now or where your life is going, God is just as accessible now as he is at the end. And so we submit ourselves to God and say, God, we humble ourselves to you. Increase our hunger, Lord, that we might experience your life. Lord, help us to hear and to be your people. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to spend the last couple months in your word in this way, in the book of Proverbs. We ask, Lord, that these things that we have heard with our ears, that, Lord, you would give us the wisdom and the ability to put into practice these things. Lord, you have spoken to each of us in different ways, if not over the course of this whole series, then at least in one way, or even just today in a word or a phrase. Lord, we pause for a second to acknowledge you in the midst of that hearing, to reckon with the fact that we, Lord, have heard you speak to us today. And Lord, for those of us here today who have sought to live well and are experiencing pain and suffering and confusion, at least as far as we can tell, in ways that aren't commensurate with how we've lived, Lord, where there's real suffering going on and where you seem inscrutable, Lord, we pray that we would know that you are present. Where we don't have understanding, we pray that we would have encouragement in your presence. For we know, Jesus, as we enter this season of Lent, that your Son, Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus Christ, are God's wisdom, and your life, lived as perfectly and as well as any life could be lived, concluded on the cross. And so, Lord, we, as we come to communion this morning, are reminded that as we follow you, Lord, we follow a God who embraced suffering for the sake of real life. And so we submit ourselves to you, that God, today. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.